want to think for a minute about responding to criticalness. You see my note at the bottom. This idea of a mess, being in a difficult, unpleasant, or embarrassing situation. So I'm going to confess I almost created one of those today. We've got some firework here. And fire is one of these things that could create a mess, a difficult situation. And what I want you to help me with, and I'll tell you in a minute how it could be a more embarrassing situation. But some things, sometimes when we encounter something like a fire, we say, it's urgent, I'm going to use something in my hands, in my, you know, that I've got with me, to do something about this. So I brought some things with me. And so I need some help to know what it is I got to do with these things. Let's just imagine that this clock got on fire and it's getting bigger. And we need to do something, right? So I'll get my box of goodies here. So I'm going to start easy. I've got this. What might I do if this fire is getting out of control?
Read the directions.
Read the directions. I know. I was wondering, can I do that? Pull the pin, stand back, aim at the base of the fire, right? So I use the fire extinguisher. That would be a good one. Okay. So now, what if I have this? What might I do with this fire? How might I start with it? Yeah, just pick it up. I'll put the bucket on top of it. Let's say it's got to be too big for that. I'm going to go find some water, and I'm going to run and bring it. Okay, that's good. Okay, now I need some creativity. I got these. I might run away from the fire. Okay, that's good. You guys are good. How about this? Yeah, I can smother it, right? Now, I don't want to fan it so it gets bigger, right? But I could smother the fire. Okay, I've got one more. Now I don't know. Oh, I do. I've got one up here. Sorry. I've got my iPhone. Call 911, right? I can help. Right? Or, okay, I don't have an answer for this one. This is where creativity is needed. I've got a cardboard box. I think we'll just leave it aside. Okay. So, my embarrassing thing is, I actually have a gas can outside that I thought about bringing in here, but okay, it's not a good idea. That would be more embarrassing. But right, so that's another thing, just keep it far away from it, right? So when we encounter a challenging situation, we tend to say, what do I have in my hand? What can I do to solve it? So I'm going to think about pretty things in life. So help me with some examples. What are some examples of a mess, a difficult, unpleasant, embarrassing situation we might encounter? What are some of those predicaments we might encounter in life?
A job loss,
yeah. I'm sorry? Oh, miss a flight? Yeah. Oh, boy, stories with that one. Yeah, to miss a flight, especially an international flight. Yeah, what else might be a predicament we find ourselves in?
You go to graduation thinking you pick the
gal
up at the door.
Uh-huh. Just hypothetically speaking, I'm sure. So I show up and I'm not fully prepared for graduation. What else?
A lost pregnancy.
Yeah, certainly a very, very difficult, unpleasant situation.
Sickness.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely, yeah. Very difficult then.
A pop quiz.
Yeah, things that we didn't anticipate. A meal that went astray or went awry, right? I had people coming over and the meal doesn't work out and now I'm in a predicament. What do I do? I said something that I wish I could take back. I said something that's hurt somebody. It's like, what do I do? Right? So how do we respond to these things? And so think of it this way. When I said, what if this fire became a problem? Then I say, what do I have in my hands? What might I do? So what are the things that people might do to respond to a predicament? Like some of those we just talked about.
Run away.
Yeah, grab the shoes, and I'm just going to flee the situation. What else might people do in a predicament? I'm sorry? Ask for help. Yeah, excellent. Other things people might do.
Good
friend.
I'm
sorry?
Good
friend. Good friend, yeah. Yes. You're a very good thing.
Yeah.
Sure, put on your hip boots, your waders, and step into the trouble and try to fix it. Let me give you an idea. And that is, I think we tend to use what we think of our strengths to respond to whatever challenges we have. So, let me put it this way. Are there any analytical people here? Would you be willing to put your hand up and say, I'm an analytical person? Not that many. I think there's some more that they're not confessing in. What might an analytical person do when encountering a predicament?
Analyze, right?
This is what analytical people do. They're good at analyzing, right? What might a relational person do when encountering a predicament?
Talk about it.
Relate to people, right? Find something. Let's talk this through, right? What does a hardworking person do when they encounter a predicament? They work hard, right? They say, we can work our way through this, right? So I'm convinced we do this. We find a problem. We say, what resources do I have? I bet I can use these resources to solve it. Sometimes it's like grabbing the gas can and pouring it on the fire. Right? Sometimes we're doing exactly the wrong thing, but this is what we do. Right? We analyze, or we talk, or we work, or we worry, or we have these patterns. Right? And so it is true that sometimes our strengths are like pouring gas on a fire. But I want to just ask you to think for a moment about predicament. And you know, don't say it publicly. It's, it can be something large or small. It's something that you would say, yeah, in my life right now, that's a mess. It's a difficulty. It's unpleasant. It's embarrassing. And what we want to do is take a moment to think about how does God respond to human predicaments? What does He do? What resources does He bring? So let's pray and ask God to speak. Father in heaven, thank you for caring about us and our lives. And so, Father, we have in mind one, probably a number of different predicaments that we know of in our own lives, the lives of people we love and care about. Father, we pray that you would help us to see and even more so to experience your work in these things. Help us to see your ways. And Father, we ask for you, by the power of your Spirit, to do that work even as we listen to you now. We thank you that you are at work. Thank you for the gift of your word and your Holy Spirit. Give us hearts to hear and to listen. Today we're in John 1, looking at God in the flesh. We'll talk more about this drawing in a couple of minutes. So they're coming with Bibles. You want to have the text in front of you. Let me just say a couple of words about stepping into John. I've mentioned this a couple of times, this idea that the New Testament really has two parts. One is very much narrative of the story, and the other part is letters. And it is interesting that some people who are very relational people, I think, really enjoy the narratives. They say stories are so interesting and engaging, and I can experience it. And some people who are very analytical people often really like the letters, because their analysis, they're figuring out what's wrong and let's fix it, and there are different ways to engage. And so the Bible has both of these in the New Testament. Looking at John, John is the last of these four Gospels that tell the ministry of Jesus, written probably 60 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. What we're going to look at today is just the very beginning of this gospel, of John explaining where he's going, what he's going to say. In order to understand what John is saying, I think we need to step into John's world for a minute. Many people have talked about how the gospel of John starts with an idea that's very Greek, this logos, but I'm more interested in stepping into the Jewish aspect of what John writes into. So, from a Jewish perspective, the Word of God is something that enacts and reveals His will. And so, you just step back, all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, and the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, and we're told roughly 10 times, God said, and God said, and God said, and every time God said something, it was. It was just as He said. Right? So God's Word enacted His will. It brought about His will in creation. This is stated very, very clearly in Psalm 33. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of His mouth. God's word is a powerful thing. That when he speaks, it reveals, but it also enacts what he wants done. And so another statement from the Psalms, the Lord has sent his word and healed them. And I like that expression. God sent his word and it brought about healing. His word was not merely explanation. It wasn't just information. It was enacting his will. And so let me just put right next to this the first verses that we're looking at today, John 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. You see how John is connecting his idea of he's going to tell us about who Jesus is. And he's connecting it deeply into this Jewish understanding of the power of the Word of God to create, to bring life, to bring healing. So that's what he wants us to connect it to, is this powerful idea of a word that isn't just information. It is enacted, that word, in the speaking of it. So we're going to go through the first 18 verses of John and just take it in a few chunks. And let me just say briefly that each week we put into the worship folder a little guide that for some people is helpful to take notes. No pop quiz at the end, so no pressure with that. But some people find it useful. Also, we print off the slides. And some people find it helpful just to have the slides in front of them. And I actually email the slides to some people and the notes to some people because that's useful too. All of this is just finding good ways. And some of us say, any way that you make me take notes, it's just going to distract me. And that's great. Just trying to provide resources for people to engage in different ways. So the slides are in the back until they're used up. If we need more, we can print some more. Just different ways to support us in going through it. So let's walk through these first 18 verses of John 1. The heading in my Bible is the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me just stop for a second and to say, John clearly is writing in a way that really appreciates language. And some people have said this ought to be laid out like poetry. Because John is careful in his words and their structure and repetition. But he says it's very clear. In the beginning, he says, way back, before there was any stuff, any world, any planets, there was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and we know that in the beginning was God, in Genesis 1. So, in the beginning, the Word, we're told, was with God, and the Word was God. And this wonderful puzzle, this paradox in Christianity of the Trinity, of saying, God is one, and yet there are three persons in God. And so, stating this unashamedly, saying, yes, it's a puzzle, it's a paradox, and yet saying this is true, that God is a different kind of being than we have. He can have fellowship with himself. And the Word was a part of this fellowship. And then he makes it very clear, everything was made through him. All creation, there's nothing that came into being that he didn't do. And John wants to make that very clear. All created things came through the Word. He says this Word is life. This life is the light of all mankind, he says. This light shines. And then this is the first time there's an indication of something that's not quite right. This light shines in the darkness. And he says, the darkness cannot overcome it. Or as the footnote says, the Greek word can just as easily mean, did not understand it. It is not understood. The Word, he says, is God. And we'll see shortly that this Word is God the Son. He's the Creator. And he is shining in the dark. And literally, back in creation, light was shining into darkness. Clearly, now this is a spiritual thing. The spiritual light of God shines into the spiritual darkness. John wants to make it very clear, this Word is separate from creation. He is the only source of creation. So if he offers a solution for creation, clearly it's the one solution for creation. It's the unique solution because he is the only source of that creation. So he's told us about the God who is outside of creation, who creates it. It says this is the Word. Now, in verse 6, he goes a little different direction. He says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning my light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So, he says, there's this created order. There is this, or there's this God who created the world. And the Word is a part of this God who created. Now he steps into this created world and says, okay, now there's a man, one by the name of John, who is John the Baptist, and he was a wonderful prophet. But he wants us to know he's not the light. He's the one who points to the light. Right? His goal is that everybody would see the light and believe. But John wants us to know this great prophet, maybe the greatest of prophets, he's completely different. He's in a different category than the Word. Right? So this human prophet, John, guided people to the Son of God. So we've got the Word, who is God, who creates. And then we've got, in creation, one who honors God and says, you need to look and see God. So now he goes back to tell us more about this Word, this God. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or husband's will, but born of God. John says, in speaking about this Word, he says, this is the true light, and it seems that in some sense he's saying, it's the final light. It's the last light. Right? This is the final one. Other things have come before, but this is it. This is the final light that gives light to everybody. Again, this message for all, in all cultures and all places in the world. Now he says, this light came into the world, but again, we have this idea that the darkness doesn't recognize it. Even though it's his own creation, they don't see it, they don't understand. He came to his own people, and they didn't receive him. Right, so we've got this creation, this created world, we've got the God of that creation. He comes to this creation, and the people say, I don't think so. I don't believe you, I don't receive you, I don't recognize you. And yet, he says, there were some who did receive him, who believed him, and he gave the right to become children of God. Right, so they...
We're working
it.
Technically.
It's
a work in progress.
Is it prohibited? Obviously. So to all who received him, he says it, to those who believed, he gave the right to become children of God. In effect, he gave them the right to step beyond the created world and say, no, they can be a part of this order of God himself. And he says, this is not related to what family you're born into. It's not related to just the fact that there was a father and a mother and they gave birth. It's not just a marriage that some husband, some man said, this is the marriage I can be in, and in that society had the authority to say that. This is not a human level at all. This is a work of God in which people can become children of God. So he says we've got this true and final light that's shining in the spiritual darkness. He says most of the people don't receive it, don't believe it. This light, they don't understand it. They don't accept it. But it says those who do, who believe, who receive, says they become God's children. They step out of the confines of being just in the created order and actually become children of God himself. And then there's just the startling idea, the startling verse, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He says this Word, this Word that pre-existed everything, that created everything, not only came to the world, but became a human being, took on the created nature. He stepped into this world, and not just as a messenger, not just as a visitor, but he lived there. So in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, God in His glory would show up. And so the people would have a place of worship. And sometimes God would show up in that place of worship so powerfully that worship stopped. The people would have to leave because His presence was so great. Sometimes that would happen. But other times there was nothing there. They'd take the tent down, close it all up, and start walking. Because the glory wasn't there then. Right? There was a way in which the glory came and it stayed, but it was gone. He says, well, actually, now God has come and become a part of this creation. He took out the limitations of it. He lived in it. He lived in all the struggles day in and day out. He became a part of this and lived among the people. So it's kind of like the way God's glory came among the people in the Old Covenant, but quite different because now He's not a visitor. He's become a citizen. He's become a member of the human race. It says God, the Son, became a human being. A startling idea. How could that be? And yet He says, you know, we've seen the glory. You know, I think here John is saying, you know, I was among those. John was an apostle. He lived with Jesus day in and day out, and he saw the amazing glory of Jesus. In the transfiguration, when Jesus demonstrated a glory that had no human explanation, but probably even more so in the resurrection. When he saw Jesus come back to life again in a way of amazing glory, he said, I've seen this glory that he has. I can tell you about that. I've experienced it. The glory that is the glory of God. He came full of grace and truth. That this expression from the Old Covenant, this expression, who is God? God is a God of grace and truth. And another paradox. Right? It's easy for you to understand somebody who's just a very gracious person. And it's easy for you to understand somebody who's very truth-oriented and say, well, that's false, that's true, that's good, that's bad. And I can imagine people that swing between these two. Now they're gracious, and now they're truth-oriented. Then they're gracious, and then they're truth-oriented. He says, we have revealed in the glory of God a perfect, constant combination of truth and grace. He says, I saw that at the cross. When Jesus died, this is a perfect expression of complete truth and complete grace. I have seen the glory of God. He says, this one who came into the world, he became human. And as he became human, he was still filled with God's glory. And so now we unpack this idea of what is this relationship of the old way, the old covenant, and the glory that was temporary, to the new covenant, to this new time when the glory came and lived among them. So verse 15. John testified concerning him, concerning the word. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So John, I think, here is separating out two things. He says the old covenant and the new covenant. The old way it was when worship was centered around going to the tabernacle or the temple, and it involved sacrifices of animals. And sometimes the glory of God would be there, and sometimes we could just close down the tent, and it would not be that same experience. There was that. And now he says there's something brand new that has happened. So see what the comparison is. He says, John testified, this one who came after me, right, looking to the future of the new covenant, he says he's actually greater than I am because he came from before me. He was the pre-existent Son of God. He existed before any of this other stuff. He existed before I am. So John was actually 6 months older than Jesus. And in that society, they would say, well, John, you're more important because you're older. As I get older, I think this is a really good idea. The older ones ought to be more important. They believed that. But John said, no, actually, Jesus is younger than I am. But he's more important because he is God come into flesh. So his human existence is younger than I am. But his divine nature, his divine person, is from eternity past. He is greater. And so then this funny saying in verse 16, out of his fullness we receive grace after grace, grace upon grace, or grace after grace already given. I think what John is saying is, God, in his grace, gave the old covenant. He said, here's a tabernacle, here's a place to worship, here is the sacrifices, and all of that was good, it was the grace of God, but he says, now there's a greater grace that's been given. Because in the old covenant, nobody could see God face to face. They couldn't do that, they wanted to, but they couldn't see God face to face. And John says, now in the new covenant, God, the Son, has made God known to us. We can see his glory. We can look directly at him. He has made God known to us. The grace that God gave before is a good grace. But he says the grace of God coming in the flesh is a greater grace. Right? So this is this final revelation of God. It is greater than all that came before because now God has been fully revealed in the face, in the life, in the humanity of Jesus Christ. The fullness of God. John in this section says, I'm telling you about God the Son, this word, this person of the Godhead was born as a human being. He came into our world and actually became a human being with a purpose so that sinful humans can be reborn into God's family all by his grace and truth. This one who was entirely God, who was only God, became human so that those who are broken humans can become children of God. To put it a different way, the creator of all that is entered his rebellious creation so the rebellious creatures can enter God's perfect kingdom. And all this by God's will. The creator entered his rebellious creation so that the rebellious creation can be born by the will of God into the family and the fellowship of God. Into his perfect kingdom. And so here's the drawing that Karen did, and this idea of the picture above being the fullness of the Godhead, the Son of God, and it's too big to fit in the picture, all being poured into this limited cup. And yet the cup doesn't overflow because all the fullness of God fit into the humanity of Jesus Christ in some miraculous way. And we look at it and say, but it's just a cup. It's just a human being. It's just a man who lived 2,000 years ago. And yet, by the miracle of God, he wasn't just a human. He was human, but he wasn't just that. He was the fullness of God. So now, I go back to this question. How does God respond to the human predicament, to the mess, the difficulty that we're in? Well, God gives what he has. He gave himself. Right? He could have just sent a message. He could have just said, here's a model. He did send prophets. He did send messages. But he said, here's how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to send myself and become human, the fullness of God, in the limitations of human being. We're told the Word became flesh, was full of grace and truth. This is the incarnation. God gave himself to enter into our world as a part of our world to rescue us. And in that sense, the incarnation has happened once for all. And Jesus, the Son of God, is human forever. And we also have the experience of God's presence in an ongoing way. So that later on, the Apostle Paul says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? He says, in the Old Covenant, the temple was a place you went to. In the New Covenant, the first thing that happened is that God himself came and became human. And in a continuing way, he says, God himself and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in his people. That the incarnation in that sense continues, and it is God in us. So we celebrate Christmas as Emmanuel, God with us. God the Son was born as a human being, so the sinful humans can be reborn into God's family by his grace and truth. Let me suggest a couple of applications. The first is exactly what John said. We're to believe and to receive in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Right? This Son is the perfect expression of God's perfect grace and truth. To say, I will accept that. I see that and I believe that to be true. And it's not just, yeah, I understand that, but to receive. To say, yes, I want that reality in me. So Christmas is a celebration of this creation-altering event, of the Creator becoming a part of his creation, so the broken creatures can enter his perfect kingdom. And so we celebrate that And it is a step of faith, but it is the step of faith that is our rebirth as the children of God. So we're to believe this, to receive it, and when we do, we are then to reorient our lives around this reality. So, think back to the predicaments that we get into. We need to respond to life's challenges based on the reality of this. So the first reality I need to learn to respond to my challenges is this. That God, the Son, is enabling us to be in His family forever. That yes, I have these challenges, and I can't tell you what's going to happen with my work and in certain relationships and how these things are going to work out. But I do know this, that in receiving the Son of God, I have now become part of the family of God forever. I am His Son forever, and when this life is done, I will enjoy the perfect peace that He promises forever. And I need to put my current struggles into that context, into that perspective. I also have to recognize that God the Spirit is living in us to comfort and transform us. God doesn't just say, hang in there, someday it'll be okay. He says, someday it's going to be wonderful. Until then, I'll be with you, and I'll keep transforming you. I will change you. I'll be at work. God, in us, in His Holy Spirit, says, I will be with you, and will transform you in this journey. And the confidence that God is working in His people and His creation. God is at work in the world. He's in the midst of His people and creation. So when I look at the troubles I have, I need to look at them with great hope. That God offers me to be a part of His family forever, where I will experience His love without interruption, without the trouble that we have. He offers His Spirit to be living in us, to comfort us, and to transform us. That He is at work, doing His work in His people and in creation. The alternative is responding to life's challenges apart from God, and they never can address the root issue. And they never actually then resolve them. Yeah, we can make a little bit of progress on things, but sometimes we go backwards, and sometimes, sadly, it is like pouring gasoline on a fire. It just makes things much worse. Without the work of God, we never can fully resolve these things. So we're to receive, we're to reorient, and I put those together just in the one idea of worship God. So let me offer two ways to think about worshiping God. The first way is facing God. Sometimes when we worship God, we do something like we've done today. We come and we stop other things to give attention to God. We come and we say, we want to pray. We want to worship. We want to listen. We want to meditate. We want to give our attention to God first. And this is such an important part of worship. We bow before Him and say, what a wonderful gift He has given. So in the first part of worship, we face God and give Him our attention. The second part of worship is we face life. And now we walk in obedience and hope and say, okay, now I have to live in relationship with other people and in the responsibilities I have, with the life I have, in the light of this love of God. In the light of this God who has entered our world. So we face God and face life in both times, worshiping God. God the Son was born as a human being, so that sinful humans can be reborn into God's family by His grace and truth. And being in God's family, this is perfect peace and joy forever. This peace that goes to every aspect of who we are. He says, you will grow into that and one day experience it forever if you will receive the Son I sent. So next week we'll have a chance to sing the carol, Joy to the World. The Lord has come, and this is what we celebrate. And the line that says, let every heart prepare Him room. And this idea of saying, yes, I will receive Him, and then I will walk in the reality of this, in the light of this. So give a chance for us just to reflect for a minute in silence. Let God continue to speak. Father in heaven, thank you for sending your Son. Once for all, 2,000 years ago, the man, Jesus Christ. And now you send yourself by your Spirit. Father, please help us to hear your continued voice now. And Father in heaven, the truth of this simple claim is too much to take in. That you would send your Son to become human, and in that, to become mortal, and in fact, to die a horrible death, so that we could be born into your family to live forever. Father, help us to accept that, to receive Him, and then to live in the light of that wonderful reality. Give us great hope of the future with you of your presence with us and your transforming work. Father, help us to make room in our lives and our hearts for the reality of you sending your Son to become human, that we can become your children to live with you forever. We thank you for your Son, we pray. Amen.